May I speak to you in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most Friday nights from 2014 to 2016, you could find me contradancing. The easiest way that I have learned how to explain contradancing goes like this. Have you ever seen a Jane Austen movie? A scene where there's a dance and there are lines of dancers that form pairs. Sometimes they move across to one another, and other times they move up and down those long lines. Well, imagine that, but with music that sounds a little more like bluegrass. Throw in an accordion, a stand-up bass, maybe a clarinet. Turn it up kind of loud, and that's contra. Or, if that didn't quite make sense, imagine a square dance. But instead of making a square, you have those two long lines of dancers that form pairs. And those pairs make up a four, meaning four dancers. And there are, 15 fours in a line. And there are about four or five long lines in a great big hall. And you're dancing with your partner and your neighbor and your neighbor's partner. And you're looking ahead to see your next neighbor and trying not to whack the dancers behind you as you spin and twirl, because there's a lot of spinning and twirling. You can't quite remember all the steps, and sometimes you get lost, and then you eventually find the rhythm because the music never stops. And in the middle of that beautiful, beautiful chaos is your partner's smile. That's contra. Or, and this is perhaps the deepest and simplest explanation that I can give. Have you ever felt joy zing all throughout your body, making you just the littlest bit electric and radiating out? For me, that's contra too. Today is Trinity Sunday. The first Sunday after Pentecost, a day when we reflect on the dynamic dance that occurs among the three persons of our one God. Our God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three and one and three. The Trinity, like my attempts to try and describe contradancing to you, can be difficult to translate into words. Sometimes it's easier to do something or experience something than it is to explain it. But we can't all do all things, and I can't transport you back in time to Carrboro for a contradance. So sometimes it's easier to tell a story. And we have many stories. During the time I was regularly contradancing, I felt deeply held and connected to the movement of the Trinity. Often, the relationship between the three persons of God is described as a dance, moving with mutuality, sharing equal but distinctive parts. When dancing as a group, it's important to share weight. That's what it's called. When new dancers would meet for a practice, the teacher would have them stand in a circle and press their hands together. We would practice leaning into one another, offering enough of our own weight to support the weight we were receiving. When the dance began, the same practice was translated into how you held your partner or joined hands in a circle. Movements were distinct, but each of them was part of something much bigger. I could imagine dancing with God in my set of four, invited there into the divine life, suffused with joy. It was heaven. You, I imagine, have your own stories of how you have felt God. As Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or as Unity, our one God. And we, today, are not the only ones. Our inheritance is full of stories from Scripture, saturated with moments where the three persons of our one God can be found, distinct from one another, yet unable to comprehend without the others. God, who is the author of God's story with God's people, God, who is settled into that story and an actor in it, and God, who moves throughout history still. For all three persons are present in our sacred texts. As we read them, though, it is important to remember that the Trinitarian rhythm of Christianity emerged hundreds of years after the Gospels were written, and thousands of years after the stories collected in Hebrew Scripture were told. It is highly unlikely that John specifically had the Trinity in mind as he wrote, let alone the prophet Isaiah. Rather, these teachings about the Trinity emerged from the church's retrospective reflection on scriptural passages, as our ancestors sought to make sense of their experiences with God, kind of like we do in Bible study today. We are a story people, after all, and so we look to our stories to tell us about the world, carrying with us our histories and identities and experiences of God. These stories can illuminate our questions and lives without needing to be mirror reflections of them. Take, for example, the story of Isaiah's call. And this story has stayed with me especially this week as school graduations begin. Swept up in a vision, Isaiah sees God sitting on a throne, so big that the hem of God's robe fills the temple. There are seraphs, these gnarly six-winged celestial beings in attendance to God, uttering words we still say today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The temple shakes, and Isaiah, understandably, is terrified. Woe is me, he says. I am lost. I'm not worthy to see God, but I have. No one is supposed to look directly on God. Even Moses had to look away when God appeared on Mount Sinai. But Isaiah's story isn't over in a puff of smoke, though things do heat up. One of the seraphs flies down and touches a live coal from the altar to the prophet's lips. With it, Isaiah's guilt departs and his sins are blotted out. When God calls out, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah responds, "Here I am. Send me." How can I be in the presence of God? Isaiah wonders. And yet, God's presence surrounds him. The seraphs sing just as we do each week about God's holiness. Heaven and earth are full of God's glory. The whole creation is saturated with it. God has made it and pronounced it good. God has inhabited it, and God is moving in it still. Who calls us and sends us? Not a singular God who is detached, static, far away, but a God who is more dynamic than that. A God who is both I and we. The triune God's glory isn't removed from us, for God is actively involved in our lives, calling and sending us in service of God's mission in the world. Isaiah is shocked to see God sitting on the throne, but also compelled to answer when God calls. He may not understand, but he does. It can be overwhelming when we face the ways that God calls us out into the world, asking us to enter the dance again and again, even when we don't remember the steps, we don't know the tune, when our feet are aching. Some of our calls are new. Some are still being discovered. Others are unknown. But each of us is called by our baptismal covenant to be in deep relationship with the world and with God, our God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God draws us to God's self, inviting us into that divine dance and asking us to recreate its mutuality around us. And like that resonating relationship at the heart of God, we do not dance alone. During the fall and spring, our youth group, RYG, met in St. Paul's Courtyard, the same space where our in-person services have met outside. We sat and talked and played. TikTok videos were recorded, laughter was heard, and we blessed the space with deep relationship. It was frustrating at times not to be able to do what has always been done. And there was grief alongside the love. This spring, confirmation class met in St. Paul's Courtyard too, though recently we've moved into the sanctuary. We've prayed there and reflected and wondered as the confirmands prepared to affirm their faith next week. And we blessed the space as well. 2 weeks ago, high schoolers from across the parish came together to bless the space in a different way, with dance. We turned the music up pretty loud on prom night. We forgot dance moves and were reminded by the people around us. We sang and moved, and I know deep in my body and my soul that God was dancing with us. God's holiness filling up the space like the hem of God's robe in the temple, everything saturated with divine love. I cannot properly explain how. I can only invite you into the dance with us next time so that you can experience it too. Amen.